word of Israel's crossing of the Jordan spread like wildfire among the Canaanite nations. It caused their hearts to melt. Israel's conquest of Canaan began before a single arrow was shot or before one single spear was thrown. The Lord of Israel prepared the way, and he assured its success by causing the Canaanite hearts to be obsessed with this unbearable fear. They were so afraid of those Jews coming over, their hearts were melting. So we continue now with Joshua chapter 5. The chapter deals with new food for the new place, and then an unseen captain showing up. So the chapter can be divided into three parts. First, we have dealing with the past, verses 1 to 9. Then we have trusting for the present, verses 10 to 12. And then submitting for the future, verses 13 to 15. So let's start with the past. There was a skeleton in their closet that needed to be taken care of. So we read in chapter 5, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. When the nations of the land were filled with terror, when it was time to go and attack them, the Lord gave a weird command to Joshua. He commanded Joshua to circumcise the sons of Israel. And he obeyed, even though it must have been very difficult for him as a military commander to incapacitate his entire army in that unfriendly location." Now, do not be confused with verse 2 here. Even though it says to circumcise them the second time, it does not mean to circumcise the same man a second time. There's only so much you can cut. Joshua was to perform the rite of a circumcision a second time. This time, it was to be done to this new generation. They were not the same sons of Israel. So after the triumphant crossing of the Jordan River, the nation had to pause in Gilgal while the men submitted to this painful surgery. Now, why did God command to do this ritual at this time? It was important to restore their covenant relationship. If God was going to work on their behalf, they had to be right with him. And it is still the same. If we expect God to work on our behalf, we have to be right with him. Don't expect him to do great and mighty things for you and you're not right with him. Won't happen. This ritual of circumcision confirmed that they belong to the true and living God. And this meant that they were under obligation to obey him. The mark of the covenant reminded them that their bodies belong to the Lord, and they were not to use those bodies for sinful purposes. It's a reminder of the cutting of the flesh to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. In verse 4 to 7, we have the explanation there. Even though all the men of Israel had been circumcised before they left Egypt, those had all died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. So their sons born during the wilderness wandering were not circumcised at all, a proof of their parents' spiritual indifference. The parents were not walking with the Lord. They did not take care of these things. So therefore, this ritual needed to be performed on this new generation. In verses 8 and 9, after all the males were circumcised, they stayed in their tents until they were healed. That's in verse 8. Then the Lord acknowledged the complete task by declaring that he had rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. In verse 9. Since they were slaves in Egypt, they had not practiced the circumcision. And that was a reproach to God. And now by having them circumcised, that removed, that rolled away the reproach. In verses 10 to 12, we have the second part there. Trusting for the present. The past was behind them. The wrong was corrected. They did circumcise all the men. So they would have to trust the Lord. There would be new things now, a new annual celebration, and there will be some new food to eat. The Passover was kept 4 days after the crossing of the Jordan on the 14th day of the month. Although Joshua was in enemy territory, he obeyed God by circumcising his soldiers and by keeping the Passover. So these have been called the most unmilitary acts during wartime. Through the circumcision and the Passover, the Lord was calling his people back to the basics of their relationship with him. They needed to be circumcised in order to keep the Passover. First thing first. Then after the Passover, they started to eat the product of the land. They started to eat some unleavened bread. They started to eat some roasted grain in verse 11. When they did that, the very next day, verse 12, the manna from heaven ceased after faithfully coming down for 40 years. So they stopped singing their song, One Ton of Manna. That was it. Verse 13, we have the third part now. Submitting for the future. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M in a good Bible. A man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandal off your foot. For the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua had read what Moses had said to the Lord after Israel made that golden calf in Exodus 33:15. Moses had said right there, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us here from here. Do not bring us up from here. We ain't going if you're not going. So the Lord had promised to be with Joshua, just as he had been with Moses. That's in Joshua 1, verse 5. So God reaffirmed that promise with a personal visit. Did not speak to him in a dream or in a vision. He left heaven and he came. And he paid Joshua a personal visit. The man in verse 13 was the angel of Jehovah, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In one of his pre-incarnate appearances, he introduced himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. So Joshua realized that he was now in the presence of God. So he fell on his face and he worshiped him. It was not just an angel. An angel would not have allowed him to do that. Angels never accept worship of men, of anyone. So the reply of the Lord was brief and urgent. Remove your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And that should be in red ink. This is the word of Christ, but it is not. So he told him just exactly what he had told to Moses earlier. So the main lesson here of this chapter 5, if we do the possible, God will do the impossible. Chapter 6 deals with the conquest of Jericho. The chapter can be divided into three simple parts. First, we see the strategy, verses 1 to 5. Then we have the victory, verses 6 to 21. And finally, the amnesty, verses 22 to 27. So we read there, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. Then it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man, straight before him. The courageous martyr named John Chrysostom, S-O-S-T-O-M. He lived from 347 to 407 AD. He said, and I quote, you are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting and suppose you can have the crown without the conflict. And he was right. The Christian life always involved challenges and conflicts, whether we like it or not. God will not do everything while we sit on our tush. Here God gave to Joshua the strategy. He gave him the plan of attack. And they will have a part to play in it. God won't do it all. He can do it all by himself. But there's a part that we must play. Now, the battle plan was pretty weird. It had 3 parts to it. Number one, to march around the city with the priest carrying seven trumpets in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Only once they were to do that for 6 days, then seven times on the seventh day. Number two, they were to have the priest blow the trumpets. And then number three, they were to have all the people shout with a great shout when they hear the trumpets. Now, Joshua did not ask the Lord to repeat any of it to make sure. I would have. How's that again? We're doing what? We're walking? We're shouting? But Joshua was a good man. He listened. Again, notice a principle that we see over and over in the Bible. The principle is the 6 plus 1. It is seen many places in the Bible. It is seen in Genesis 2. Work 6 days, 7 days is a day of rest. It is seen in Exodus 23. Sow your land for 6 years, the 7th year, give it rest. It is seen again in Exodus 21. The slaves were to serve for 6 years, the 7th year, they were to go free. And it is seen in Revelation chapter 20. The world is to be under bondage of sin for about 6,000 years, and the saints are to be set free and reign for 1,000 years, 6 plus 1. So here they were to walk for 6 days, and then the victory on the 7th day. In verses 6 to 9, we see that Joshua had believed everything that the Lord had said. He set the plan in action there. He told the priests to take the ark in verse 6. He told the people to march around the city in verse 7. No battle strategy was more unreasonable than this one. What was to prevent the army of Jericho from raining arrows and spears down those defenseless Israelites walking around the wall? Or who could stop the enemy from rushing out of the city gates to break up Israel's line and to slaughter them right there around the wall? It took great faith to do it. We're just walking around the walls of the city. We don't know who can come out, who can throw stuff down. They did. In verse 10, Joshua commanded the people to be silent and not to make any noise. And it is a very hard thing to do, especially with such a large group of people. Over 600,000 men. Keep silent. Someone said they could only do it because there were no women in the group. I don't believe it. But that's what someone said. Another one of the biggest tests in the Christian experience is the test of silence. It is an incredible test that people don't realize. How we long to complain about our difficulties to others. We should realize that our expectation is from God. He knows everything and He has the answers. But anyway, here they were to be silent. Had he allowed the people to talk, it would have been complete disaster. They would have started complaining, how stupid is this strategy? What on earth are we doing? For 3 days now, we've been walking around this thing and we go back to the camp. We're coming again tomorrow. God said, no talking. Silence. In verses 11 to 16, the children of Israel obeyed the plan, preserving absolute silence except for the seven priests blowing their trumpets. And this strange parade made its way towards Jericho and around the city like a big, huge serpent. Jericho covered about 8 or 9 acres, and it requires about 30 minutes to march around it. When the tour was completed, to the amazement of the Canaanites, if they were watching, probably anticipating an immediate attack, The Israelites simply returned quietly to their camp. So that must have been amazing. Watch all the whole thing. What are they going to do? They simply go. The same procedure was followed for 6 days. In verses 17 to 21, after the warning to keep themselves from any of the stuff in Jericho, silver, gold, bronze, verse 19, they were not to touch anything. And after keeping themselves from that stuff, they got a great victory in verse 21. At verse 22, dear, where am I? Am I still in 7 or 6? No wonder, man, I flipped 2 pages instead of 1. At verse 22 here, we have the third part, the amnesty. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there, bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they returned, they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze, iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the men before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with its firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gate. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So after the victory, 2 things are briefly mentioned. Number 1, the rescue of Rahab, and then the burning of the city and the cursing of the city. Rahab lived. Jericho died. Before the city was burnt in verse 24, Rahab was spared. Joshua kept the promise that was made to Rahab by the 2 spies in Joshua chapter 2. He sent the same 2 young men to the house where the scarlet cord was hanging from her window. And she and her family followed them, and they stayed with them in verse 25. Regardless of her past, Rahab was saved by faith in the living God. She even became part of the messianic line, and we see her in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Then Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would dare refortify the city by rebuilding its foundation or its gate in verse 26. And it did happen, and you will see as we continue that somebody will try to rebuild it, and it's going to cost him his first son and then another. Then the chapter ends stating that the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. The secret to success at Jericho was not Joshua's military genius. It was not his army's skill in wartime. Victory came because he and the people fully trusted God and they obeyed his command. That is the secret for success. The main lesson here of this chapter 6, the victories of faith are often won by silly and inadequate ways, not by human wisdom. If faith is obedient to God, God will confound the mighty with the weak things. But we cannot expect spiritual victories if we consciously disobey the Lord. Victory will come from obedience, not from disobedience. Then chapter 7 deals with the sin of a man and the defeat of the next war. The chapter can be divided into four parts. We see four things there. First, we see the transgression, verses 1 to 3. Then we see the humiliation, verses 4 and 5. Then we see the revelation in verses 6 to 15. And finally, we see the condemnation, verses 16 to 26. But the children of Israel, anytime a sentence or a chapter starts with the word but, you know it's not good. Here it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, he took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went, they went up, and they spied out Ai. Then in verse 3, they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Again, there is a bad break in the chapter and verses. Verse 1 of this chapter, but the children of Israel, that should be part of chapter 6. The Lord was with Joshua, but there was a disobedient soldier. That should be how chapter 6 would end. The name of the sinner is given. His name was Achan, and the word Achan means trouble. He was from the tribe of Judah, we are told in verse 16. He had stolen some stuff. When Joshua sent some spies to that little city of Ai, they returned with the confident report that the city was poorly defended. It was not necessary to send the whole bunch, just send 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers and we will take care of it. Verse 4, we have the second part, the humiliation. So about 3,000 men went up. They went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Never underestimate the amount of damage one person can do outside the will of God. There's one man here in the camp. He is outside of the will of God. Watch the damage that this one man is going to cause. When an army of about 3,000 men marched on that little city of Ai, they met defeat rather than victory. And 36 men died right there. All the soldiers were humiliated, and the hearts of the people melted with fear. All that because one man sinned against God. Why would God blame the whole nation for the disobedience of only one soldier? Because Israel was one people in the Lord. They were not just an assorted collection of tribes, clans, families, or individuals. They were one people. Remember that, husband and wife, the two shall be one. One of the two sin. Sin in the camp. When one person sins, the whole family pays the price. That's the problem with having large family and a lot of people living in one home. The risk is greater. Got 11 kids. Look out. One sin, the entire family is in trouble. One sin in the camp can affect the entire group. Verse 6, we have the third part, the revelation. In verses 6 to 9, we have Joshua's complaint to the Lord. What have you done to us, he said. Why have you brought the people here? To humiliate us. Put the blame on God. Doesn't that sound familiar? Something happened to us. What have you done, Lord? There's sin in our lives and we complain. What have you done? In verses 10 to 15, we have God's reply to Joshua. First, he told Joshua that it was not time for prayer. That's rare for God. He said it was time for action. Get up, he said in verse 10. The people had not prayed before going against the city of Ai. The Lord had not commanded them to go there, as he had commanded them to go against Jericho. They were prideful after their victory over Jericho, and they acted on their own. Oh, we don't need God for such a small task. We can handle this. We've done great in Jericho, a much bigger city. Don't worry, God. We got it under control. That's pride. Plus, the Lord told Joshua in verse 11 that there was sin in the camp. Israel had sinned. They had stolen some of the accursed things. Accursed things mean it's a thing that was devoted, dedicated to the Lord. Whatever that city had, that was given to the Lord. So nobody was to take anything because that belongs to God. You can steal from one person is one thing. When you steal from God, it's different. This man had stolen against God. So the Lord added in verse 13 here that they could not stand before their enemies until the stolen goods was removed. So Joshua was commanded to make an investigation. So they did not call Columbo. He took care of it. He called each one to find the guilty man and to burn him with fire because he had done such a disgraceful thing in Israel. Verse 15. At verse 16, we have the fourth part, the condemnation. Now they found the guy. In verses 16 to 18, the investigation was made. Joshua brought each and every tribe one by one. The tribe of Judah was taken. The family of Zabdi was taken. And Achan, his son, was taken. All of that is done by casting lot. Which family, which tribe of the 12? And the lot fell on Judah. Which family of Judah? The lot fell on Zabdi. Or which son of Zabdi? So everything went by elimination. The man was busted by the Lord. Can you imagine being in his sandals and watching this entire process, knowing that you are the guilty one, hoping that another tribe would be chosen and another man would be chosen, but no, it's coming to you. Then in verse 19, we read, so Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver underneath, under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great pile of stone, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. When the lot fell on him, then Achan confessed. He did not confess before he was busted. So he confessed to stealing a Babylonian garment. Must have been some beautiful, colorful thing. Stealing 200 shekels of silver and a big block of gold. He also admitted to burying that stuff in his tent, in verse 20. He had no choice. He was busted by the Lord. Do you see in verse 21 the progression of sin? There is a step in sin. And we see three steps here in his confession. He said, "I saw, I coveted, I took." And that's the step. That's the way sin progresses in our life. First we see, then we want it, and finally we take it. It all begins with seeing. Ask Eve. She saw that the fruit looked good. She took it. Remember the Toyota's commercial? Just one look. That's all it took. I could sing it. But it's the truth. Just one look. As a punishment for his crime, Achan and his entire household were stoned to death. And then they were burned. They also burned all of his possession, as well as the stolen goods. In verse 25, they did not want to touch anything. Do you see how our sin can affect other people? This man's sin caused not only the death of 36 soldiers, but also the death of his family, his entire family. And the Jews raised another pile of stone. They were famous for memorials to remember, but this time it was a witness to the trouble that sin can cause. It's in verse 26. So the main lesson of this chapter 7, nothing but sin can separate us from God. If we do not repent from it and put it away, it will bring disaster not only on ourselves, but on all those we are associated. So that's what happened here on this man. So don't steal from God. Chapter 8 deals with the conquest of that little city, Ai, and the renewal of the covenant. There is two simple parts to this chapter 8. First, we see the renewed courage, verses 1 to 29. And then we see the renewed consecration in verses 30 to 35. So then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai, See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Achan should have waited. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as the first time. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. You shall do it. See, I have commanded you. In a sermon preached on August 12, 1849, a famous British preacher named F.W. Robertson said, forget your mistakes, organize victories out of mistakes. And that's what God did here. He encouraged Joshua not to fear, not to look back, not to be depressed, but to turn defeat into victory. He promised to give them victory. Once the nation of Israel had judged the sin, God was free now to direct them in their conquest of the land. He not only promised victory, but this time he also promised them, he gave them the permission to take all the stuff, in verse 2. In verses 3 to 8, Joshua gave them the plan of attack. He chose 30,000 men, he sent them by night. He gave them crystal clear direction as to how to proceed in this battle. In verses 9 to 29, through the clever use of that ambush, the Israelites defeated Ai. The strategy for the capture of Ai was ingenious. It involved placing an ambush behind the city and make believe that they were beaten and they were fleeing for their lives. The plan worked to perfection. When the king of Ai saw the Israel army running away, he took the bait. And he pursued the Israelite who pretended to be defeated, and the city of Ai was left unguarded. At Joshua's signal, the other troops quickly entered and they set the city on fire. At verse 30, we have the second part, not only the renewed courage, they all went again to fight, but now they had a renewed consecration to the Lord. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole uncut stones, over which no man has yielded any iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offering. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, the other half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. We saw them in the book of Deuteronomy. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Moses did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So after the victory of Ai, Joshua did a strange thing. He led the Israelite on a spiritual pilgrimage. Why did he do that? Because Moses had commanded it in Deuteronomy chapter 27. So Joshua built an altar, and he inscribed on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. The tribes were all assembled. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim. Another half was in front of Mount Ebal. Joshua stood in the valley between them, and he read the blessings and the curses that are found in the book of the law of Moses. A beautiful way to renew their consecration to the Lord. And we saw those blessings and those curses when we were in the book of Deuteronomy, confirming that already then they had a copy of the Old Testament. They had the book, the first five books of Moses. So the main lesson here is the believer who meets the enemy of God as God directs it. He will see things quickly turn against those who do not have God on their side. So we know that if God is for us, who can be against us? So if God calls you to do his work, he will tell you how to do it. His plans may seem foolish to you, but they always work if you obey him by faith. We also see that we can be tempted in the midst of victory. The spies were tempted to be presumptuous, and Achan was tempted to be covetous. Sin ultimately brings defeat. The secret of success is knowing and obeying God's word. Achan knew that. But he deliberately disobeyed God. He brought defeat to the army. He brought disgrace to the Lord. And he brought the death on 36 men and his entire family. Sin cannot be hidden forever. There is a time to pray about a problem, and there is a time to get up and deal with it. But never permit one failure to rob you of future victory. When God sees that we have obeyed his word and have dealt sincerely with our sin, he comes with encouragement and with guidance for the next step. And that's what we have seen here tonight. Next, not wanting to die, a group of men will come up with a great scam, and they will get away with it. And in a battle, Joshua did not want to lose. He asked God to stop the sun in the sky, and it did. The sun stayed at the same place for 24 hours. So that is next week. You can read chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that we find in your word, stories that encourage us, stories that guide us and instruct us. We learn from the mistakes of others. We see the sin of presumption from the children of Israel because they had defeated a large city. They did not need you to go and fight against a small city, and that's where they were defeated. And then we see the sin of covetousness. A man saw He coveted and he took. He stole the things that you had said not to take. And he and his family paid an enormous price for their rebellion against you. Father, I pray that we would learn not to go against you, but to walk with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some people have a hard time with this story, seeing God killing a man and his family. But it was very important for those people to learn who they were having a relationship with. Their families, their parents of this generation, they turned from the Lord. They wanted to do their own thing. The parents neglected to circumcise their children. God was not going to work with those people. He was not going to be their God if they were going to be rebellious. If you are going to be rebellious and do whatever you want, God will not be your God. He will not be on your side and he will not give you the victory. He had to teach them. So now they were all told, all the soldiers going to that city of Jericho, do not touch any of the stuff. That's pretty plain and simple. One rule, don't steal anything that belongs to God. We're going for God. We're fighting God's battle. That is his stuff. And one man decided that he's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to take what I want. He looked, he lusted after it, he wanted it, he took it. That's rebellion. And that's worse. When you know what not to do and you do it anyway, that's rebellion. Look out. God does not like rebellion. So anyway, this man was killed in his family to make sure that they would learn to respect the Lord and not go contrary to him. A man is a spiritual head of household. And if he goes contrary to God, his entire family may pay the price. I have seen families suffering because of the sin of one in the family. God looks at a family as one unit. It's not four or five different people. It is one family. It is one group. It is one. Everything is one to him. And if over there someone in there will be rebellious, now the entire group, the one group, is in danger. So that's what happened to that family, his wife, his children, and even his animal. They didn't want to touch nothing that was his. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your family. And may you always walk with the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.